But dear ones, we come to this gospel lesson that places before us a very, very high and difficult calling. If somebody asks, is Christianity an easy or a difficult faith? This is the gospel lessons to which we could point to. Christianity is tough. It calls us not only to something difficult, but to something impossible. Literally impossible to have perfect love for those who hate us and those we could even call our enemies. When Christianity is challenged often today by atheists, they say, you know, we don't need a God to tell us what is right and what is wrong. Those things are obvious. I don't need a God to tell me not to go and murder somebody. No, it's ridiculous that we would need it. You need some sort of religion to tell you, don't murder someone. You know, I know that without a God. And so why do you need a God in order to learn that lesson? My response to them is twofold. Number one, throughout all of human history, that wasn't always obvious. There were times of child sacrifice. Times when our very God revealed to the Israelites the law of an eye for an eye, which was a condescension, which was actually a lessening of their brutality. They lived in such brutality, such brutal times of revenge, of hatred, that this was actually a step towards mercy for them. So no, it's not always true in every age and in every culture that we shouldn't kill. But beyond that, I always wonder why they choose the easy examples. The easy example for you is don't murder, but what about sexual morality? What about how we treat our neighbors? What about this idea to love your enemy? That is not widely accepted in all cultures. In fact, we see all cultures around us butting up against these things. We see hatred on the rise and anger, even for those who hold up signs that say, love, love wins. As soon as you disagree with their interpretation of love, they scream at you, they hurl insults at you, they tell you that you ought to be killed and imprisoned. We don't have clarity on these things. We need a faith to teach these things. But Christianity goes a step further than any other faith before it. No faith taught this commandment to love your enemies. No faith taught that. No faith took love and made it the foundation of all. Now we live in a strange time where the word love has been so twisted and so abused and so drugged through the mud that we really don't know even what it means anymore. I read a great article recently that was entitled, God is Not Love. And of course, the shocking title from an Orthodox source, you sit there and say, what's he talking about? St. John is very clear in his letter that God is love. But when he goes through this article, he goes through a litany of what we consider love to be today. And he shows that God is not love when compared with the image of love that our culture puts forward. We've forgotten what true love is. And if you don't know what love is, to love properly is almost impossible. And to go a step further and love even those who hate you, to love your enemies, becomes absolutely impossible. It is not possible for us to love our enemies. At least not of our own will. Christ, of course, wouldn't give us a commandment that wasn't possible at all. But to do it of our own will, to use our own will and our own force to somehow make ourselves love those who hate us, we'll never find success. St. Siloam the Athenites writes very, very beautifully about this. You can read it in the book St. Siloam of Mount Athos, which is the thicker one. The second half is all of his writings. Or you can find an abbreviated version, an abridgment of his writings called Wisdom from Mount Athos. I think we still have a couple copies left in the bookstore, but I'm going to order more this week. St. Siloam wrote extensively, with very simple words, but a lot of depth, incredible depth, about the topic of love. And he goes so far as to say this. He says, if we want to test whether grace is within us, whether the Holy Spirit has truly made our hearts his dwelling place, ask yourself, do I love those who hate me? Do I love my enemies? If you love your enemies, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit rests inside of you. But if you do not love your enemies, if you hate your enemies, if you revile and curse those who hate you, it's a sign that you not only do not have the Holy Spirit in you, but rather you have a demon inside of you instead. It's a tough thing to read the first couple times, because we have to look at our spiritual state and realize just how far off we really are. But the key, if you read into the depths of Saint Siloan's words, if you read into the Holy Father's words, you find the key. If this is impossible for man, it's possible for God. Which means what? In order to love our enemies, we must have Christ dwell inside of us. This gospel is a call to transfiguration. What began for all of us, just like it began this morning, with the seeds of grace being implanted in someone, those seeds must be watered so that the plants grow and overtake the weeds. And when Christ finds a suitable garden to walk in, he makes our heart his dwelling place, and he teaches us to love those who hate us. He brings us that ability. For us, it's impossible. You can try with all your might. It is not possible. But Christ makes it possible by dwelling inside of us. And that's why when you look throughout the history of the church, you cannot find a single saint who is defined by love, which is how all of us should be defined, which is how our entire community should be defined, by an otherworldly love that people look at and say, my goodness, where did you get this? Every saint who was defined by love was also defined by another thing, by an ascetic life. Dear ones, Orthodoxy is the only Christianity that has preserved this truth, this foundational truth, that asceticism is an absolutely essential aspect of our Christian life. There is no Christianity without asceticism. It doesn't exist. Elder Sophroni of Essex lists three things that he says are completely intolerable and really not understandable to him, and one is non-ascetic Christianity. If we're not living ascetically, we're not trying to drive our pride out of our hearts, which means we're using our Christianity in a self-centered way, which of course is a turning upside down of the gospel. In order to truly love, we first have to drive out the sin. We have to drive out with violence, according to the gospels, with violence, that self-love that keeps us from truly loving God and loving one another. The ascetic life is not disconnected from this. I'll tell you, it's a sad thing for a priest to hear a confession where somebody begins with the words, well, I really love Christ and I really love my neighbor. I really do. I struggle to love and I love Christ so much. And then they follow up with, well, I'm not really fasting. I don't really pray. I don't do prostrations. I come to church every now and then. But I love, and that's all that really matters. What? What are we talking about? We can't follow the commandments of Christ found in the church, and yet we claim that we love him? We think that we have the ability within us to love perfectly without first emptying ourselves out of our self-love, that twisted demonic love of pride and egoism that so fills our hearts? The one can't exist without the other. They simply cannot exist together. So the ascetic life is essential to the church. And again, every saint who was defined by love was also defined by their asceticism. Probably no greater saint in the 20th century and for hundreds of years existed for us than Saint Porphyrios. Saint Porphyrios was the saint of love. You read his beautiful work, Wounded by Love, and you see that in all of his writings, the word love pops up again and again and again and again. This is the driving force for him. Sometimes we're driven by fear of punishment, and that's what pushes us forward. Sometimes it's by expectation of reward, and that's what pushes us forward. But the highest way to go, what makes us a true friend of Christ rather than a slave or a hired servant, what makes us a true friend of God is to strive for God out of pure, unadulterated, constant, infinite love. Love causes us to look insane to the world. But when the world really faces up to that love, The world becomes dumbfounded and is attracted. You've heard Father Justin mention just about a month ago, I think, he mentioned in a homily that it was, I believe it was Tertullian, this early Christian writer and great apologist for the church, who said that even the pagans who hated the Christians, the pagans would actually accuse the Christians of being atheists because they didn't believe in all of the gods. They had their one true God, and they thought that was ridiculous. They said the pagans would criticize the Christians for absolutely every point of their life and their doctrine. But, they would say, as wrong as the Christians are, boy, they sure do know how to love. They sure do know how to love. Egoism is what keeps us from loving, and asceticism is the medicine to which we fight our own egoism. We can test this in ourselves. There's little tests you can have throughout the day. When somebody insults you, what happens inside of your heart? When somebody cuts you off in traffic, when somebody's spreading rumors about you, when someone lies about you, when someone looks you straight in the face and curses you. For some people, it's as simple as turning the news and they see what the opposing side is saying. See what happens in your heart. See what gets stirred up. See what fire starts being lit inside of you. It's a sign that we're reacting to our egoism, our pride being hurt. We think we know the right way to do things. We think we're on the right path. How dare people question us? According to St. Siloam, we don't have the Holy Spirit in us. We have a demon in us. And the only way to address this is not just to try to love better, but rather to address the pride within us through the ascetic life, through fasting, through prayer, through the services. This is what gives everything we do purpose. We're seeking to love God perfectly. When we forget that purpose, the spiritual life becomes miserable. And we've all experienced that. I guarantee it. Every single one of us has experienced that at one time or another. Fasting becomes this chore. It becomes this overlording rule in the spiritual life, telling us what to eat and what not to eat. Prayer becomes about what we're missing out on, what we could be doing instead of prayer, and we're losing out on. Whether that be watching TV, or talking with somebody on the phone, surfing the internet, sleeping. Prostrations become this back-breaking work of misery. We sit there and ask, how is this really doing anything for God? Of course, it's not for God, it's for us. Going to church becomes utter torment because we turn everything inward. We forget the ultimate purpose we're doing these things for. It's not about rules, it's about medicine. We need the medicine to cure us so that love of Christ can dwell inside of us. One of the keys that we have to remind ourselves all the time is that with all these great lives of the saints, which we should be reading to inspire us and move us forward, you cannot find a single saint who engaged in great asceticism, who sought the love of Christ in all things, and got to great spiritual heights, and then said, this is all nice, but I really miss the way I was living before. I want to go back. And they fall back into their old ways. The only way we can be certain that this is worth it is by looking to the lives of those who have already trod the path. We look to those who have reached the destination. It's like if we're about to climb this mountain that seems insurmountable. It's going to take every effort and beyond every effort to get to the peak. And we have no idea whether what's up there is worth it or not. But we can communicate with those who are at the peak. We can find out what they say about the journey and what they say about the peak, what they say about the riches they found. And in every case, they tell us, it's worth it and worth so much more. If I could do it again, I would struggle even harder. I would fight with more grit. I would deny myself even more. I would push forward harder than I thought possible because what's at the peak is beyond human explanation. No words will suffice. The love of God is transformative. It's transformative. But the paradox of the faith is that our effort alone will never reach the standard to which this gospel calls us to. Our effort will never get there. But our effort is absolutely necessary to make way for Christ to bring it to us. We need to push. We need to fight. We need to strive forward. This takes a great effort of will, But that effort of will means that the spiritual life for us is always active. And I'll end with this today. The greatest danger in the spiritual life is that horrible word, tomorrow. We can always put off to tomorrow the spiritual life. We can always put off proper fasting, the reading of scriptures, prayer, until tomorrow. And what happens is that we think that we're not going directly against Christ and we think we're okay. But the reality is that ambivalence settles in. Why is it that God would rather us be hot or cold but not lukewarm? Wouldn't being cold be so much worse? The reality is, though, is when we're cold against the spiritual life, when we're fighting against it, at least we're in a conversation with Christ. We can sit there and say, I don't need this. I don't need you. I don't need any of this stuff. But by engaging in the conversation, we open up the door so that we can see ourselves as we truly are. We realize our pitiful state and we are turned around. Being cold often is just the way that we proceed, being hot again for the spiritual life. But being lukewarm, being ambivalent, is when we enter a state of not even caring, so that if Christ tries to speak to us, we don't even notice it. The way to fight against this is to make sure that we renew the spiritual life daily. Is that an exhausting task? Of course it is. Is it worthwhile? Yes. Of course it's worthwhile. We need to renew ourselves so that we don't become lukewarm, we don't become ambivalent, and we don't sit there and think that we can just float through life with this idea that I'm just going to do whatever is enough. If our lives are truly going to be transformed, it's going to be transformed because the love of Christ dwells inside of us, and that's going to be because we are actively living the spiritual life every single day. Every parish I've ever been a part of, I've seen this tendency of people to sit there and say, what's the bare minimum I need to do, Father, in order to get to heaven? That's not the way we look at the spiritual life. I was talking on Tuesday with the men's and women's groups, and I told them these three things always go together in the spiritual life: faith, humility, and love. We cannot claim to be faithful Orthodox Christians if we're not striving for love, and we cannot say that we're loving Orthodox Christians if we're not striving to humble ourselves with the ascetic life. Those three things are absolutely necessary. We must constantly renew ourselves in these things. And this is our test. Every night, look at your day. Look back at what you did and what you didn't do. And ask yourself, how did I fail to love Christ perfectly today? Where was I selfish before the face of Christ and before the face of others? And then ask Christ to strengthen you so that tomorrow you can correct those things. If every day we're striving forward in this, we may not see the daily progress, but little by little we move forward until one day the love of God absolutely envelops us and transfigures us. And we're able to read a gospel like today's and say, only now do I really understand what this means. The spiritual life is worth it, dear ones. Every human heart is striving for perfect love. If we want the world to transform around us, we have to transform ourselves first. Is it hard work? Yes. If you're not working hard, you have to ask yourself if you're really living the Christian life. But if you are working hard, every few months, gauge yourself. Look back. Ask yourself, where was I then? Where am I now? And you'll see that little bit of progress. And as I said, one day, Christ will give it all to you and transfigure everything. We cannot love our enemies on our own. But Christ can transfigure our hearts and love them for us. So may we strive with every effort to drive our hearts free of every passion, of every self-love, and to make a proper abode for Christ, that He may teach us true love. Amen.